Welcome to Angel Talk Radio Live with your hosts, Jim and Sandy Young. Welcome, everyone. I am Reverend Sandy.
And I am Reverend Jim.
Welcome to Angel Talk Radio Live. Our show is sponsored by the Living Light Center, a church of faith and healing. For anyone interested, Jim and I do personal readings. And if you'd like to have a personal reading, you can call 304-567-3354 or email sandysangeltalk@aol.com. That's sandysangeltalk@aol.com. Well, thank you, everyone, for joining us today. And our title today is going to be When God Takes Up Your Life, Miracles Happen. You know, God is not limited by our circumstances. When we allow our circumstances to rule any part of life, we're allowing a false god of the past to recreate a future of downfall. So no matter what hardships you presently find that is attempting to influence you, God is waiting to show you the truth of who you are. Well, we have an exciting show here for you today here on Angel Talk, sponsored by the Living Light Center, a church of faith and healing. And I would like to start off with a biblical story where there was a woman whose husband had died, and she was trying to take care of her son. And it was hard for widows in her culture because they weren't able to earn their own living. They had to raise or gather what they could on their own or be cared for by others. Well, this woman faced a especially hard situation because God had sent a great famine at that time, and it was a judgment that came because of the sins of King Ahab of Israel. The God of Israel sent the prophet Elijah to announce the judgment, and he told King Ahab that for 3.5 years there would be no rain or dew, and this would bring devastating famine, sickness, and death. So this widow went out to the city gates to gather sticks for a cooking fire. She had only a handful of flour left and just a little oil. Her plan was to make a fire to bake a pastry of her last measure of oil and flour. She and her son would eat this last meal. And since there was nothing else, they would probably die. While she collected the wood for her last fire, a man came along. It was the prophet Elijah. He was the one who delivered the message about the famine, and God promised to provide for him until it rained again and the crops were restored. So, first, he was sent to a brook at Cherith for about a year, and God provided for Elijah supernaturally. Ravens brought food twice a day, and the little brook provided water, even during the drought. But then the brook dried up, and it was God's time for him to move on. The change came suddenly. It ended his secure daily routine. The next phase of the plan became clear as God explained to the prophet in Kings 1, 17:9. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. He knew that it would be foolish not to trust God's word, so Elijah obeyed. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a woman was there gathering sticks. But Elijah knew this wasn't just an accidental encounter, and he trusted the promise of God in Kings 1, 17:10, and he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Well, asking her for a drink was a simple courtesy commonly expected of travelers. So the woman immediately started off to get the water. The water was very hard to come by during the drought. She didn't question the stranger. She knew her duty before God was to do what she could do to help. So she obeyed. Before she got very far, he asked for some bread too. This was also something commonly asked by travelers, but in more normal times, These weren't normal times. There was a great famine. In Kings 1, 17:12, and she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple sticks that I might go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." She knew she just had enough flour and oil for one last small meal for herself and her son. But in Kings 1, 17:13, "And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth.'" The prophet was not being selfish by asking for her to make her last bread cake and feed him first. God told Elijah that a widow there would provide for him. If the woman did this hard thing, it would confirm that she was the one God had chosen. But she wasn't sent off blindly to do something without knowing God's promise first. Elijah explained that there was no reason to be afraid to obey him. Until the drought ends, the meal and oil would not run out. In Kings 1:17, "And she went and did as Elijah said." And in Kings 1:17, 15, 16, "And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." Now, how many of us would give the last of what we have to someone else? Give it all represents a universal law. It was in her giving of all she had that there was a movement within creation. There is a universal law that filled her flour and oil from that day forward without ceasing. When we follow the things that God asks us to do, there is nothing that is less than having miracles in our life. They will happen automatically. Another great story was in Luke 8:43. "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him, Jesus that was, and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Jesus asked, 'Who touched me?' And when they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out of me.' Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.' When she touched his robe, she touched the tassels that hung off the garment. And in these tassels is what was held the virtue of the Christ. It's her faith and her belief that just touching those tassels, she could be healed, that actually healed her." Well, Jim, I know you have a good story that you want to share also.
Well, Sandy, they all lead to the same thing. It is, number one, our faith. Faith is something you cannot see, and yet you know, you have to believe that it exists. And too often I hear people say, "Well, I didn't hear God tell me that." Well, Eve said the same thing when she stood before Adam, and Adam said, "God told me we are not to eat of that tree." But she never had, you know, the opportunity for God to tell her face to face. And a part of her felt like how do I know that he's telling me the truth? You know, and yet, look what occurred from it and has still continued, you know, all the way up to the cross. And we still continue at times to take a bite of that tree, only to have it take up and create a wheel around us that we have to experience every possible scenario created from it. And is it really that hard? Did God put us on this earth to make it so difficult that we would perish because we were just not up to it, that we were not spiritual enough, that he couldn't see down the road that we would need a savior? We would need that one who would walk every possible scenario, cry every tear, I mean, experience every experience. I mean, be disbanded around him by everyone and everything. There wasn't one person left when he was taken up by, you know, by the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, and they had their guards take hold of him and take him to Pontius Pilate. Not one stood by his side. Not one. And can you imagine the love that he had in his heart for everything and everyone, especially the little children? He said, you know, bring the little children to me. Do not stop them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And to have that much love and to all of a sudden have everyone around you disappear and swear, well, I don't know him. I never met him before in my life. You look like that one I seen with him when he came through Jerusalem on the back of the donkey. Wasn't me, you know. Everyone deserted him. You know, when you give your life to God, there are going to be times when you may feel lonely. There are going to be times when you feel like others just look at you and go, you know, well, why would you put that much energy into, you know, something you can't see, that you don't really know exists? But what they don't realize that is that if you have God in your heart, you know it exists. And do you bring the Holy Spirit in? I hear too many preachers who preach, and they will end their preaching or their prayer with the Father and the Son, but they will not and do not add the Holy Spirit. Well, you are missing it all without the Holy Spirit. We are in the time of the Holy Spirit, or whole spirit, and it allows for the perfect codes of God's creation to step down. I mean, it says specifically in the Bible, if one were to stand before God face to face, that you could not do so and survive. And so the light with the perfect codes are stepped down through the Father. And within the Messiah, the Christ, the one who gave it all for us and said, it is finished on that cross. And 3 days later, took up the body that all the fluids have been drained from. And he showed us the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You notice there's three descriptions: the way, the truth, and the life. He's telling you that the day that he stood before the disciples and Pentecost occurred, he said, I leave with you the Comforter. He was telling you, I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit will take up all that needs to be done. But you have to bring it through the three steps. Bring it down and step it down, because otherwise it can be taken, it can be stolen. If you don't know who you're even praying about or for, or do you know who it is you worship? How many people out there really don't know exactly, you know, who it is they're worshiping? I mean, some will say, well, I gave my heart to God or to Christ, you know, when I was 13 or 14. Good. That means that ever since then, you have been walking the path and the steps that Jesus walked. The Acts, read the book of Acts, and it'll give it to you. Thank goodness that we have Him to hold within us and the Holy Spirit to guide us like a mighty rushing wind. And trust me, if you are ministers out there, I don't care what religion you are or what you profess as your doctrine, if it doesn't include the Father, the Christ, and the Holy Trinity in the Holy Spirit, then you are teaching a false doctrine. I hate to say that, but it's true. And there is a passage in Scripture of the unpardonable sin. I had a gentleman I was talking to on the front porch of a store a couple of weeks ago, and he brought up the unforgivable sin. And I said, absolutely. I said, I preached on that when I was 12, and I did it through fire and brimstone in, you know, the unpardonable sin. And I have come to realize that why is it unpardonable? Not because Christ can't forgive us of anything. It's because when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, when something good is coming out of another person, they're not always the most perfect. That's the purview of the Holy Spirit, to use whatever individual at the time is receptive to being utilized by the Holy Spirit and the perfect codes of creation to overlay something that is in disrepair. Because if the light isn't coming into that, whatever it may be that you're trying to, you know, wish it could be better, hope it could be better, it should be better. Someone is, you know, is tearing it up, destroying it. Someone is, you know, raping the land. It's the Holy Spirit that carries the codes. And she will use the most imperfect of vessels sometimes. But if it's good, it cannot be of the evil. It cannot be. It's impossible. You know, you cannot get good from evil. You cannot get evil from good. Jesus taught that on several occasions. And it's common sense. Too often today, we have given up common sense. We have given up, you know, the comforter part of ourselves. And we have gone to, you know, reason and judgment. And if you look at Christ on the cross, there was two, one on each side, even as there's always three. And the information and the light steps down through three. And there was one on the one side who recognized who he was and said, remember me, because I'm guilty, and I deserve what I get, but you don't. And remember me when you come into your kingdom. The other one was obnoxious and arrogant. And Jesus looked at the one who was repentant and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The other one, well, you know, he doesn't say much about him, but we can only surmise what happened there. And this is in life, you know. When someone stands before us and speaks the truth, do not dismiss it. Listen to it at least. And you can take it within your back of your mind, and you can chew on it if you want. If it doesn't make sense to you, or it doesn't fit with your belief system or what you, you know to be God, the way, the truth, and the life, then you can dismiss it. But you must listen. If you don't and you reject it out of hand, you have rejected possibly the Holy Spirit out of hand. And when it says the unpardonable sin, it means that retribution comes so fast and so quickly to you that you won't have time to ask for forgiveness. Oops, maybe I should have listened. You know, it's the whole idea. Listen as much as you give. Listen. And it might even give you a chance to speak your truth, and they can discern it for themselves within their own selves. Do not look left. Do not look right. The angels say, look straight ahead, even as Peter did when he walked upon the water with Jesus. As long as he kept his eyes on the Messiah, on the Christ, he could walk on top of that water. The minute he would look left or right, he would begin to sink. And that is our meaning for today. If you look at the life of Joseph, wow, let's go way back. We're talking about, you know, Genesis. And we can see that in the early parts of Genesis, there was Jacob, and there were the sons of Jacob. And they became the 12 tribes of Israel. There was one wife of Jacob that was very special. You know, she was the first one chosen by Jacob. And it was a love that was beyond love. He loved her mentally, physically, you know, and spiritually. And the love for her transcended everything. And he made a deal with the father to work off 7 years and he could have her as his wife. And so he worked hard 7 years. And the wedding took place. And when he lifted the veil at the end of the wedding, it was her older sister. And the father said, well, you didn't lift the veil. You didn't look. And you know what? I needed to get let go of the older sister before I let go of the younger. I can always get her married off. Well, you know, Jacob could have lost it at that point. And it's amazing he didn't. But he made another deal. Okay, I'll work 7 more years, but I want Rachel, which is the second daughter. And the father said, okay, work 7 more years. Well, Joseph did the best he could. He made it to 6 years. And he had accumulated so much wealth of his own in herds and servants and people that worked with him. I mean, it was just beyond imagination. Everything he touched seemed to be blessed by God. And so when 6 years came, he had to figure a way to separate his herds from his father-in-law's herds. And so he took his staff and he stuck it into the bank of the river. And from that point forward, every animal that was born through Jacob's animal's lineage had spots on them. And so he could easily tell which were his and which were the father-in-law's. And after 6 years, he said, I've had it. Enough's enough. And he took all that he had that was his, and he took Rachel, and he married her, and he took her with him. And he said, don't try to stop me. You know, I have given you everything. And look at the bounty of your herds, because I was involved in it. And because I was involved in it, God's blessings came through me. And he left with everything he had. Along the way, Rachel had 2 sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Benjamin was the younger, Joseph the older. But there was never a love that was so great that it transcended the love that he had for Rachel. It was just beautiful. Now, some of the other concubines or, you know, the other wives that he had, and they had sons, and Judah was the firstborn. And so it is said of Jacob, the scepter for Israel shall never leave the hand of Judah. And each of the sons down through the lineages were each given charge over a different part of the work to be done by the Israelites. The Levite clan were your priesthood. And if you see, Jesus had to come through that lineage. He had to come through the Levites. Joseph, his father's earthly father, not necessarily his genetic father, was a Levite, but so was Mary. Mary was of the Levite clan. And it's really the feminine DNA that has never changed or did not change. It was pure. The masculine DNA began to have problems. And to this day, it's the masculine oftentimes that we have the problems with the DNA. But at the time, you know, Joseph was born, and as they sat around the table to eat, Joseph would recount his dreams that he would have. And one particular dream he kept having was that all the brothers gathered together, including the father, and they all bowed down to him. And this really angered all the brothers because they thought, here you are, you know, second from the last, and you're trying to tell us that you're above us, and now you're telling us you're above your father. It didn't set well with Jacob either. You know, he had a little bit of an issue with it because you're saying that you're going to be above me too. I'm going to bow down to you. It was just something that was not heard of in the lineages. And yet it was Jacob's dream, and he kept having it over and over and over again. Well, at one point, Jacob sends his sons out, all of them except one, Benjamin. And he sends them all out, and they are to tend the flocks and take them into an area where there are grasses to eat and things to drink and to take care of them, make sure they didn't get eaten by, you know, some type of prey animal. And the brothers, all but Joseph, got together and they come up with a plan. Now, how often do we come up with a plan? And we may even think, well, I think this is God's will. Really? We know. Are we not sufficient? If you go to church at all, read the Bible yourself. Read a piece of it, lay it down, and then ponder it. And let it become real in your mind, because it's within you. And every cell of your body is the Holy Writ. And it will come alive to you. And it will be as if you are it. You are one with it. Because it is one with God. It is the Word of God. And it doesn't matter if something's been removed, something's been added. Doesn't matter. The real, the truth is within you. And all you have to do, read a little piece of it and just let it be within you and ask that God bring the understanding to you. You know, the application of the knowledge must be walked. Knowledge not applied is not yet knowledge. So if you want the knowledge, well, you have to walk the steps. And creation only occurs in movement. If you don't have movement, you don't have creation. If you look at the first 4 days of Genesis, you'll see that there wasn't movement. There were the cattle of the fields, the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, but they hadn't actually manifested yet, because it says there was no water upon the earth until God moved. And when God moved, creation began, and it all began to coalesce into a manifestation within the worlds. Not just this world, other worlds too. Don't think that could we really believe that we are so special that we're the only ones that God has loved or God has created or God has made. And in material worlds, more than likely, you know, almost all of them have at one time or another, you know, thought that they had the answer better than God, and they fell. And you, at this time, on this planet, have the ability to create with God a body form that can hold enough light simply by walking the path that God gives you, one by one. Don't lie. Don't steal. If you get an extra $10 back at the bank, give it back. If you got to drive back, if you have to walk inside the lobby and hand it to them, do so. If the guy at the donut store gives you $5 too much in change, give it back. It is the little things that will get you. It's not the big things. It's not that you will murder somebody or that, you know, you will cause a discrete destruction to occur. It's the little things. And those are the things that we put aside. How often do we lie? How often does somebody come up to us with something that God is laying on their heart and we reject it outright? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear any more about it. Don't preach to me. Oh, my goodness gracious. How often has that been said? You know, because preachers think they have it all, but I haven't seen one of them walk on water yet. And so the idea here is listen to it and help bring it all into one, into oneness. That's the whole idea. So they didn't like the idea of what Joseph was doing. So they dug a very deep hole. And when Joseph wasn't looking, they threw him down in the hole. He screamed and he cried from down in the bottom of that hole, deep down in the hole. You know, I mean, kind of like being in hell, right? And along comes a caravan, and they get together, and through Judah, who was in charge because he was the firstborn, and some of the others, they decide to take Joseph and sell him to this caravan. And they do so. Then they take his cloak, and they wash it in blood. And when they go back to their father, Jacob, they tell him the story of how they found the cloak and that Joseph had been eaten by some type of a carnivore. And it broke Jacob's heart because he had lost Rachel. She had passed in the childbirth, I believe, of Benjamin. And he was heartbroken. I mean, yes, he favored Joseph at times, but the other brothers had no right to put themselves in a better place by ridding themselves of Joseph. And yet, was the hand of God on Joseph. So it wasn't until years later, Joseph is sold into slavery by the caravan, and he ends up working for a man named Potiphar, who had a massive estate, and he was a counselor to the Pharaoh himself. And he was married. He had a wife, supposedly a very good-looking wife. And it was well known, and rumors spread, that she was not of the highest integrity. But he just ignored it, let things go, because to do otherwise would have created an immense amount of issues and problems, even for her. And he didn't want that to taint the throne of the Pharaoh. And so Joseph was put under his servancy and worked in the gardens, planting and bringing forth what needed to be. And everything he touched was blessed by God. And it grew amazingly much better, much healthier, you know, on its own. We say on its own, but actually God blessed the creation through Joseph, which is how it works. Spirit moves, but spirit has to have an individual who is receptive to that spirit, and receptive to it, and take it within themselves, and then move with it. You have to move. I don't care how much God comes within you, if you set, or if you lie, or if you do things that you know aren't quite right. People right now are having a really tough time. Is our governments doing what they should be? I mean, are they listening to the people? Because that's what they took a promise to do. Every one of them. Right down to the very bottom of the line. And do they lie? If they lie, well, they may as well just commit genocide. I mean, it doesn't matter what the sin is. Hold to the truth, and you know the truth. If you've made it into a position of authority, you know the truth. And you may think, well, I can't really do anything to change it. I mean, I'm just me. I hear you. God's not limited by our circumstances, Sandy just said just a little while ago. And it's true. God's not limited by our circumstances, but he can use wherever we are to come through us, and things will change. You know, you speak the truth and you hold to that truth. And I don't care if you're one of three, which is interesting, isn't it? Or if you're one of seven, God's number, or one of 24, the Holy Spirit's number. You know, it doesn't matter. It's that you hold to it. You know what the truth is, and you know, if enormous amounts of money are being spent on something that could possibly be put off, you know, or less money spent. I mean, come on. If you don't know that, then you shouldn't be at the pulpit. You shouldn't be in a position of authority. You should be worried about what your neighbor has or doesn't have, whether they are able to get by. One would say, well, they don't want to work. Really? I mean, because I tell you what, you can have three jobs and you probably still have trouble paying your rent and feeding your two kids and your wife. And we wonder why there's a disintegration in the family units. We're not holding to the truth. Are we looking at it and saying, they need to be able to make enough money to pay the rent, to pay this, to pay that, just the things that are necessary. I'm not talking about a Cadillac. I'm talking about just to get back and forth to work. How about a bus system that runs in relation to jobs and when they occur, and this, whether it's first shift, second shift, third shift? I mean, how much would that cost? Well, look at your budget and see what you're spending it on. And if it's not on that, well, don't ask why, you know, people are not able to get to work. Because when you have insurance, when you have all of the other things that are necessary just to drive a car, I mean, really? I mean, and you know something's probably going to break on it because it's going to be an older car. We have got to start thinking about each other. When we say we are one, it's not just the little clique that's one. It's not the other clique that's one. It's not this religion or that religion. God is one. And if we can't somehow come together and say those words, God is one, worship God in the way you feel that is right for you, but allow me to worship God in the way that I feel was right, but in the middle, is truth, the way, the truth, and the life force. And if we're not being fed by that life force, then we will begin to disengage or disintegrate. It has to be constantly fed with the light codes coming through the Holy Trinity. And if she blesses you by choosing to come through you, you should consider yourself lucky indeed and be receptive to it and allow it to come through you. And you may have to walk through the steps that you may not feel are taking you anywhere, but out of the side will come somebody into your path, and you will see that you can help them, that this is not no coincidence, and it will play itself out, even as it did with Joseph. Joseph was thrown in prison and under Potiphar, but Potiphar noticed something different about him. When he was working under Potiphar, Potiphar's wife made a hit on him, tried to get him into bed. She was pretty successful with that, with most of the other workers who were young and in good shape. But Joseph said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I can't. Not that you're not, you know, beautiful, but upon pain of death," he said, "I cannot do what is not right in the eyes of God." And so he rejected it, and he made sure he kept a distance between him and her. At some point, she tore her blouse and her skirt, and she swore that Joseph had attacked her. When Potiphar found out, he took Joseph aside. He said, "Joseph, just tell me, is my wife a liar?" Joseph said, "I would never, you know, never call your wife a liar. That's just not what I do. I mean, I wouldn't call her a liar." He said, "But I will say that I never touched your wife. I never tried to have my way with her. Upon pain of death, I am telling you the truth." Now, here we have truth again, and Joseph is saying, upon pain of death, you know, I have to tell you the truth. And Potiphar knew that when Joseph used those words, who uses them? Do we use them today? "I'm telling you the truth, and upon pain of death, you know, I'm telling you the truth." Or upon the pain of losing everything that I have, "I'm telling you the truth." Do we do that? I mean, are we willing to say that even? Are we willing to offer everything we have to acknowledge that, "No, I'm telling you the truth because that is what is required by God." And it is required by God. Don't think that we can just lie and then down the road I'll ask for forgiveness and it's gone. You know, God looks at our hearts and knows, you know, how sincere we are. You know, sometimes we may make a mistake and, you know, what we say, when you look back at it, well, a little piece of it may not have been exactly right. Make it right. And God will overlook that. It's the try that counts. But when you lie or you cheat or you steal or you misuse the funds that are given to you by the people, well, then you are violating God's law. And there's one law, and that's God's law. Man's law should be a mirror image of God's law. And if they are in conflict with each other, then we must follow God's law, period. It comes first. And I don't want to hear people making excuses. "Well, I know people have sincere religious beliefs." You know, I hear you, but the Constitution, you know, it recognizes our right to think the way we want to, but it also has the Establishment Clause. And when the religion is established and it becomes a law of its own, then it has to be adhered to. And it should be in direct relation to God's law. It has to follow it. And there should be scriptural references in Holy Writ that backs up what it is that you're saying. And if you're saying anything else, well, you know, woe unto you. Because the Holy Spirit, when you misuse it or twist it, or you say one thing and you do another, or you plan to have a bunch of people jump on top of somebody who disagrees with you. Oh my goodness gracious. Woe unto you. Because, you know, when the Holy Spirit moves, look out. I mean, it is the arm of Holy Spirit. It contains the Father's perfect codes of creation, and it contains the feminine that births it into the world through us. That's why we're here. Did we never think of that? That the reason why our little feet are on this ground is so that we can bless the earth, we can bless creation, we can bless each other when God comes through us and steps it down so that we can hold it within us. Otherwise, it would be so great a light that you wouldn't be able to stay on the planet. And so it comes through us, and we speak it, and we bless it, and we pray for it. But you pray for it in a way that is that God already knows what is needed. What he needs is for you to be willing to allow that light to come through you and those codes and to overlay that place. Is there a corner where you live that there's always accidents at? Well, chances are there's a negative energy that is spinning there, and you have the ability to bring that Holy Trinity through you and to change the spin orientation of that location, and you'll find that the accidents stop. Is it so hard for us to realize that we are becoming one with God? And to become one with God, that means we have to walk the walk. It's nothing that we don't or shouldn't already know. If we have been to church since we were children, goodness gracious, I know a lot of the ministers, they just don't preach it. You know, well, just listen to what I have to say and you don't have to worry about it anymore after that. Really? I mean, you better know, because where are you going to go when the days come to an end? Or the days lift us up just above the chaos, if you're ready for it. If you're not ready for it, and the ministers haven't taught you about it, then you could miss it. And they could miss it. And you're not even probably going to know it, because they're still here, and you're still here, and you figure, well, if they're still here, I guess that, you know, that I'm supposed to still be here. Really? You know, you'll be here if God wants you here, and you have accepted that as part of your path. But otherwise, God is going to lift up the ill, those who are ill, just enough so that they are above, in a frequency above the sickness, the illness, the you know, person against person. I mean, the stealing, the robbing, the lying, you know, and he's going to lift us just slightly above that, and the illnesses can't go there. They will stay behind. And for the first time, people will be able to grasp their spirituality without having to worry about being able to barely push their buggies through the supermarket. And so Joseph went to prison. That was the best Potiphar could do. In reality, it called for him to be put to death, stoned to death. But Potiphar knew, you know, I know my wife. And, you know, though I can't condemn her, I can't condemn you either, Joseph, but I'm going to have to put you in prison. But there I can watch over you. I can keep my eye on you to make sure that you are safe. And so he did. And there were times when, you know, somebody would step up who was had a little bit of authority in the prison and think that they could, you know, do something to Joseph. And Potiphar would step in, and you wouldn't want Potiphar to step in. He was a man who was strong. He was right. And he knew Joseph was the only one who could read the blueprints to create the beauty of the gardens around Potiphar's home. And so he knew this was a special young man, and that he didn't know exactly his God, but he knew one thing, that whoever this God was, it blessed him. All of a sudden, there were two people in prison. One was the wine holder of the Pharaoh. The other was the baker. And a necklace of great value had been stolen. And it came to be deduced that it was one of those two. So Potiphar put them both in prison until we could figure it out. Now, at the same time, the Pharaoh is having these dreams night after night. Out of the Nile comes seven fat cows. And then up beside them come seven lean cows, and the lean cows eat the fat cows. And he calls his magicians. He calls all of those high priests, and he asks them, can you interpret my dream? And even tells them what the dream is. They can't. They don't have any idea what that dream means. And there was another piece to it too, but it's still the same. It's the seven fat cows, the seven lean cows. And Potiphar, knowing that while the two individuals were in prison, the one was the wine bearer, cup bearer, and the other was the baker, that Joseph had done a reading on their dreams. And on the wine bearer, he said, you will be released, the door will be open, and you will take up your place that you had before as the wine bearer or the cup bearer, but you will be, a robe will be placed around you, and you will be lifted up just a little higher and closer to Pharaoh. And you will be forgiven, and it will be known that you did not do this. Well, the baker, he wanted a reading too. But you see, he was arrogant. He treated Joseph like trash because nothing he said was truth to him. I don't believe anything you say. Okay, that's fine. Well, then why do you want a reading? But he did anyway. Do one for me so I can show you how wrong you are. And Joseph said, if you will, he said, I want it. I demand it. Joseph said, I see you also leaving the prison. The doors are open and you leaving. And I see that you are taken out into the courtyard and a basket is placed upon your head. And the birds all flock to you and they start eating the bread from the basket until it is gone. And he said, what does that mean? He said, it means that you're going to be taken out and you're going to be hung on a pole. And the birds are going to descend upon you and eat your brains until they have completely taken them out of your head. Well, can you imagine saying that to somebody with the rank of the baker for the Pharaoh? He was ready to kill Joseph. And Potiphar stepped in and said, you asked for it. He gave you the reading, told you what it meant. Leave him alone. And he shut the door. Within 2 days, the necklace had been found, and it was discerned who had stolen it. And it was the baker. The wine cupbearer was restored to his position. A robe was placed around him, and he was lifted up a little higher to the Pharaoh and trusted. You had to trust that man because if he was the one who took the drink of wine first, and if it was poisoned, it was going to be that guy who was going to be the one at fault. So you had to really be able to trust this guy and the baker too. And the baker, well, it was discerned that he had been the one who had stole the necklace. I mean, come on, really? To go from the position you had, and he was placed on the pole, which was the way of the day, so everyone could see you in the square, and the birds ate his brains. So, how important is it to tell the truth? You know, oh, it's everything. Tell the truth. You know, you can read the Ten Commandments, but really read them. I mean, they're in a line of 1 through 10, but number 9 is not any less important than number 1. It is, you know, thou shalt not lie. You shalt not lie. You know, can we say that every day that goes by, we do whatever it takes to not lie? Take the consequences, but do not lie. Take the consequences, but do not go back on your oath. Do not go back on what you promised the people, what you promised to do for them, what you know you should be doing for them. Are you doing it for yourself? Are you making your life cushier? Are you making, you know, the benefits you get in that job cushier? Do you make sure that you have, you know, a steak dinner that is subsidized? Are you, you know, are you taking for yourself the blessings that God is bestowing for the people? If you are in that position and you are not doing that, look out, because judgment is coming your way. And that's for each of us. We all are required to follow the law, God's law, first and foremost. Again, if it conflicts with human law, God's law comes first. And it shouldn't conflict. There should never be a conflict. And so when Joseph, Potiphar came to him and he said, I'm going to bring you before the Pharaoh, because the Pharaoh was having this dream of the 7 fat cows and the 7 lean cows. And so he did. And the Pharaoh said, I hear that you can interpret dreams. And he said, only what my God, the one God, gives to me can I offer you. And he said, well, he said, if you can interpret my dream. And Joseph said, before you even speak, let me tell you what the dream was. None of the other magicians, none of the other people in Pharaoh's court could even tell him what the dream was. He had to tell them what the dream was. Joseph told him what the dream was. And he said, the fat cows represent the first 7 years of plenty. The 7 lean cows are the 7 years that will follow, and it will be famine in the land. And the Pharaoh said, can I not do anything about this? And he said, yes. He said, my God tells me that if you take some of each of the plenty from the people and you put it in a storehouse, and it was placed into one of the great pyramids, and it was even said that some of it became a little moldy, and they were the most healthiest people in the land because they were taking penicillin, not even knowing it. But a little bit was taken, and when the 7 years of plenty ended and the famine struck, there was enough grain stored to feed everyone. And Joseph said, you can become, I mean, the greatest Pharaoh that ever lived, and you can charge the people for the grain as they come to get it. And so you will fill your coffers with more gold and silver than can be imagined. And some of the first ones that came were his father and brothers, all except one, which was Benjamin, who was left behind. And when they came, Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize Joseph. And Joseph said, what is it you come for? And they said, he said, take what you need and take it back to your father and your younger brother. And what he had his men do was put the silver and gold back in the sacks. And when they got just outside the city gates, the guards, you know, ran out and took hold of them and slid open the sacks, and the gold and the silver fell out. And they were astonished. They said, we didn't steal it. Honestly, we didn't. And so they were brought back before Joseph, and thinking that they were going to be killed. And he said, please, whatever you do, don't kill us. And he said, I'm going to send you back, but I want your father and your brother, Benjamin, to come. And they said, he is the only son left of his beloved Rachel. Please don't do anything to hurt him. And he said, bring me back your father. And when they came back, he announced who he really was. And it was amazing that from being put in that hole in the ground to becoming in prison and being accused of something he didn't do, he held to the truth. And Potiphar looked over him. And Potiphar came to him and said, look, Joseph, he said, look at how things have turned out because of your God. He said, even I, the one very close to the Pharaoh himself, a counselor, he said, even I am now under you and answer to you. And Joseph said, don't worry. He said, I hold nothing against you. He said, you were an instrument of God and helped make sure I got to where I am. And his name was called Zaphnath-Paneah, which means he who deciphered the hidden, decoded, and interpreted. And the last part of his name meant the bread of life. And he married an Egyptian girl, which was the queen's sister, and he had two Egyptian children. Here you see the Hebrew Joseph, who was of the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, the spirit of the law. But he held in every sense of the word to what was important in the law. And he tried to bring about a connection between the Egyptian and the Israelites, which had been severed in Abraham, between the two brothers. And the same was done by Moses. Moses married a Midianite and had children by her because he was of the letter of the, or spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. And God allows us to be of the spirit of the law, but are we of the spirit of the law? Do we proclaim it? Do we speak it? Do we know it? Do we understand it? Because you have to apply it in knowledge, you gain wisdom. Applying wisdom, you gain the understanding. And it is there that the Holy Spirit can use you in many different ways. All I have to say is when someone wants to speak to you, listen to what they say. You don't know how God is going to bring you what it is you want. And it's always going to be at the 11th hour. Because if it's any time before that, it is known in the spiritual realm, and there will be obstacles placed in front of you by the not-so-shiny light to keep you from getting it, to gaining it. And so God will most often bring your blessings at the 11th hour. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Or are you thinking that you're too good for that? Okay. Sandy, you want to finish this up?
Well, I just have to say thank you, Jim. That was wonderful. And we just want everybody to remember that when you hold faith, within yourself and you believe in the divine Holy Trinity, pureness and goodness will follow you and you will walk a path that will be far less destructive than otherwise. And we want to thank all of you for joining us at this radio show today. And we do want you to know that we will be back in 2 weeks for our next one. And we want to invite you to join us once again in 2 weeks.
Absolutely. And we want you to support BBS Radio. This is a gift. Trust me. This radio station is a gift. And, you know, it has far to go, and it needs our support.
Thank you.
Yep.
And God bless.
304-567-3354 if you have any questions.